Thank you, Jim, for sharing this morning. I'm going to make sure I have, am I good on the mic? Everything's set? Wanted to quickly share, I don't think Alicia and Chris are here this morning, but this is for their new little one, Abigail, and so we'll make sure that they get that later on, and I'm going to put it down here before I knock it off the pulpit here while I'm preaching. Appreciate Jim sharing. A lot of times on Sunday mornings, you don't see the mad dash before 9:45 with all of the musicians trying to figure out who's here and if everybody's remembered their responsibilities for the morning. And so it's mornings like this one where, kind of like last week, where a few people were sick and it just changes the whole dynamic. And then this morning, be in prayer for Doug Kenny. I don't know any details. I just know that he fell off of a ladder this week and has a concussion. And so we'll just be in prayer for him, and we can follow up with more info later on. But Doug was going to sing this morning, and so Jim fills in quickly for him, and I just appreciate each of those music-wise that step in and fill those roles to be able to minister and prepare our hearts for the message. This morning's message is entitled Godly Servanthood, Godly Servanthood, Perspectives from the Life of Eliezer. Now, how many of you know who Eliezer is? Exactly. I know. Isn't that amazing? And so as I was reading and preparing for some of the messages with the kids and the teens over the past couple of weeks, I have this habit of you start to read a story in Scripture, you start to get into this historical perspective is what we call them. We don't want them ever our kids to think that it's just a story. It's history. It's something that took place. It happened. And so as we're looking through the book of Genesis with the kids on Wednesday night, and we're talking about Abraham, I have this habit of not being able to stop reading. I want to know what happened next. You know what I'm talking about? And so as I'm reading along, I kind of gradually get further and further away from what I'm supposed to be studying, and I come into chapter 24 of the book of Genesis, and you begin to see a perspective of a servant that is something that is unbelievable. Now, we could spend all morning looking at Jesus Christ and his perspectives of servanthood. We could spend the entire morning just looking at how he truly served, and that even just in the aspect of giving his life, that level of servanthood. But I want us to take a different perspective this morning. I'm going to give you somewhere between 10 and 15 truths in servanthood, depending on the time that we have together this morning as we work our way through Genesis 24. But all of this came because this past week, as I was looking at the book of James, I came across the verse that specifically references our lives as a vapor. How many of you have ever gotten caught up in the idea that everything that matters matters right now? Have you ever got caught up in that? I have. How many of you ever thought about the perspective that financial freedom is the truest form of success? I have. I've thought those things. I've thought about, well, what if I did this, or what if I did that, and what if I took this, and what if I took that position over there, and what if I did this? Man, the monetary results of that would be amazing. And we forget oftentimes that God has called us to serve. He's called us to serve. Now, I've had the opportunity to work with teenagers and work with my own kids and people for a lot of years. And you see different kinds of people. You meet kids in reference to levels of motivation. And some of you will smile and laugh at this as you think about your own kids and you think about kids in general. But you meet kids that have absolutely no drive whatsoever. You ever met a kid like that? I've met adults like that too. You have too. You ever met kids that have the best intentions? They're the first ones to volunteer, but they absolutely never follow through. We've met people like that. You also meet the occasional young person that no matter what you ask them to do, they will stop at nothing to see it through. You ever met people like that? Oh, I'm going to do that. Pastor Adam asked me to do that. Dad asked me to do that. I'm going to get it done. It's interesting because with adults, it is almost identical, but you have this new thing that pops up, and it's called qualifications. Some adults think that they are overqualified to serve, and so they don't serve. And then you meet adults that have no qualifications or skill sets whatsoever, but have an incredible heart to serve. And there's this rare and incredible moment where the human being puts all of those things aside and just says, where can I serve? How can I serve? And they don't do it because they want my acclaim or Pastor Ray's acclaim or the church's acclaim. Do it because they just love their God. They want to serve. They want to serve. We're going to look and kind of reference this throughout the message this morning, the aspect of seeing master and seeing a master. And God, as our Heavenly Father, is the master that we serve. He's the one that we reference. He's the very purpose for our being, and the very purpose for our existence is because of God, our master, the one that we get to serve. How often do we, as young people, as teenagers, as adults, talk about having to serve? So I don't necessarily say that out loud. When was the last time that we joyfully served? Why don't we joyfully serve? Because we feel like it's a duty, correct? Now, I'm not sure if it's something that I've said this morning already, but the entire crowd has gotten intensely quiet. Let me remind you, as I remind the teens every week, I love you. I care greatly for you. I'm here for you. And every word that I will preach this morning, I have had to carefully calculate in my own life and kick my own rear end on several of the points as I spoke, as I studied. As I look at God's word, there should never be a time that we don't see a matter of conviction. There should never be a time that we don't see a prodding to grow. There should never be a time that we're like, you know what, I've read that so many times, it's kind of boring now. Because it's the word of God. Remember, God's word directs us that as the deer panteth for the water brook, this source of nourishment that he has to have every single day in order to survive, in gallons of water, this deer, as he thrives for that every day, that's what God is asking us when it comes to his word. And so as we look at his word this morning, I ask you to come with me to this passage and look at it as this deer that is panting for that water brook. I can't live without this information. Disregard the one giving the delivery. I'm sure I will make mistakes today. And look at the word of God and ask it to speak to you powerfully as we go through Genesis chapter 24. The first thing that I want to give you just for a moment is this. The church today does not lack in activity. And I'm speaking churches across America. I'm not just speaking of our church. It doesn't lack because of lack of ideas. It's not struggling because there's no new ideas out there. The church today is suffering, is struggling in America and across the nation, across the world, because of the lack of true servanthood in its people. We ask, what can the church do for me? Instead of what can I do for my Savior? We've created in society a smorgasbord reality when it comes to church. We walk in the front doors and we begin to look and see what it offers. And we forget that the very perspective of Scripture is not what the church offers you, but what you as an individual offer to the body of believers that makes this unified structure, which we call and refer to as the body, function. It's the people. It's the fellow believers that makes this system, the body, work. And so as we challenge from the Word of God, let us look first at the example of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We read the same perspective in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If there was anyone, if there was any person that had the qualification to say, no, I'm not going to stoop to that level, it would be Jesus Christ. And yet we saw him coming in the humblest of forms. We saw him coming in the most sacrificial of an offering for us, giving his life, even though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we come into verse 1 of chapter 24, I want you to see that there is an absolutely fantastic model of servanthood found here in the life of Eliezer. And I'm going to do something that is completely forbidden and taboo. But I'm going to take this jacket off because I like to get into it when I preach, and I'm already sweating up here. So is this okay? Am I offending anyone right now? All right, everybody's okay? Whew, shield your eyes. Let's move forward. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. As we read there, Let me get back to it. It says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young women to whom I say, young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feet enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy, his truth toward my master. And for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you should not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son, for my family, and for my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from this oath, from my oath. Verse 42, and this day I came to the well and said, are you all following me so far? Everybody's good? Okay, if you don't have your Bibles today, this is going to be tricky for you because you got to listen to someone else read. If that was me, my brain has already been on 10 other topics by now. All right, focus. We're almost there. Here we go. Verse 42, and this day I came to the well and said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of the water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. She made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, who Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of the truth to take the daughter of my mother's master's son for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, and that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, after that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servants and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of a very special place, for he dwelt in the south, verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there were camels there, the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. The King James Version there says she lit from her camel. Anyway, just a funny perspective. Verse 65, she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, as we look through this passage, I know that there was a lot of reading, and I realized that I read it quickly, but I wanted to give you kind of the basis of the story so that we can work through it word kind of verse by verse. We'll look at some of the highlights as we go through this passage together. Understand first that the man, Abraham, at this point, is an incredibly wealthy man. If he was alive today, we'd read about him in Forbes magazine of the wealthiest men alive. This is Abraham. We also recognize the fact that if Isaiah had not been born, if Isaac had not been born, that Eliezer would be the very one that would receive the sole inheritance, being the chief servant. He's the one that would have received the inheritance of Abraham when Abraham dies. Abraham, the Bible says here clearly, is advanced in age. He's old. He's about to die. He gives instructions to Eliezer that directly help us understand how advanced he is in age, because he says, I need you to follow through on these things, as though he may not be there to see them followed through. And he gives Eliezer these instructions as Eliezer. One of the first things that we're going to see in his perspective is he has this unselfish humility. Think about it. Abraham and Sarai have no children. They're advanced in age. Eliezer is looking about. He has taken care of all of these things for them his entire life. He's looking about and recognizing the reality that all of these things are soon to be his. And then comes Isaac. What would our perspective be? Well, that's a bummer. Would we have a little bit of angst towards Isaac, potentially? Would it be difficult to serve Isaac? And yet later on in this passage, we're going to see that Isaac himself is referenced as his master. He's serving him, the very one whom has accepted his inheritance and will accept his inheritance, right? The first aspect here that we see, the first thing that we learn about Eliezer is he has unselfish humility. Abraham was about to ask Eliezer to do something to find a wife for Isaac. The one, as I've just referenced, is the one that would take his inheritance. And yet the attitude of Eliezer is, I'll serve you. I'll serve you when you promise me an inheritance, and I'll serve you when you promise me nothing, because it's my responsibility to serve. So unselfishly, he serves. In verse 2, this gesture that we see, please place your right hand under my thigh. Men in that day, it was a very private, intimate moment. It was the sealing of a covenant between two men. In our culture today, we think of it, well, that's kind of an awkward thing to do, but it was very customary. And when you wanted to affirm this promise and demonstrate the genuineness of a promise between two individuals, this is what took place. And he says, put your hand under my thigh, swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth and the God of our fathers that you will not take a woman from the daughters of Canaanites amongst whom I live. And then we see the second aspect of servanthood, unconditional commitment in verses 3 to 9. We see this perspective given. Abraham knew Eliezer, and he knew well enough that he was a godly man, and he had swore to him that he would not violate his word, that he would keep his commandments before him. He asked him to swear on these things, and we see down in verse 9 as we go through the specifics of that covenant, that promise, he says, so the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. The third thing that we see here is he is obedient to God's ways. And I'm going to expand on several of these here in just a moment, and I'm looking carefully at the time and determining which ones I want to spend extra time on this morning. But number 3, he is obedient to God's ways. Look at verse 3. He says, and I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanite, of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. And he goes on to explain to him why he doesn't want him to take a daughter from there. He wants him to take a daughter from his family where he had specifically seen God's working in God's hand and did not want him to be receiving a daughter of the Canaanites. Remember, later on, we're going to see Esau taking a daughter of the Canaanites. And even to this day, the descendants of that union have created massive issues for the nation of Israel. And so God has called Abraham's son Isaac to specifically have a daughter from the land which they once came from. And you'll remember that God asked Abraham and Sarai to take all of their possessions, all of their belongings, and he said, I'm going to take you to a place that I will show thee of. Remember that? And he takes them out of their land. And so now Abraham is sending Isaac, the servant Eliezer, back to find a wife from their land that they formerly dwelt in for Isaac. And so he's following, he's obeying God's ways, he's staying obedient to God's ways and not compromising that. Verse 5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. It's important enough to Abraham that Isaac not be taken back there to honor the commandment or the covenant before God. It's important enough to him that he not take a wife from the Canaanites, that you can see here the perspective is it's okay for Isaac to not be married. That's the perspective that's given. He would rather that than break these covenants that had been made between him and between God. I love the aspect here with Eliezer, number 4. He anticipates difficulties and plans ahead. He's thinking, he's carefully calculating all of the decisions that need to be made. In verse 7, we see, the Lord God of heaven who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying to your descendants, I give you this land, he will send his angels before you, you shall take a wife. And this is in response to Eliezer questioning and saying, what if I go to get her and she doesn't want to come back? What if it happens that I get there? He says in verse 5, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me back to this land. And Abraham reassures him. Abraham reassures him that this God that he served, that he has served so faithfully, that it was accounted to him for righteousness because of his faithfulness. This God would prepare the way. This God would make the way right. But I love the servant's mindset as he's preparing and he's planning and he's calculating as he moves forward. I think also, and I'm going to get in trouble with this one, that he knows women pretty well and he knows the fathers pretty well. Because it says he took 10 camels for the camels of his master. This absolute fortune in camels. And everything that he could pack on those camels, he takes with him. He went to, by the way, of he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Mesopotamia is obviously back in the area what we would refer to now as Babylon and Iraq, that area. He made the camels to kneel down outside the city of the well of water at eventime, the time when women go out to draw water. It's very customary, and even in the outer country cultures that are still there today, it's still customary for the women to draw the water. And you would see this number, this fifth aspect of servanthood, he demonstrates initiative. See, Abraham didn't give him this big plan. He didn't say, when you get there, here's what I want you to do. He had this plan specifically in his mind as he set out and he gets to the well and his camels kneel down there and he says before God, God, I need you to show me specifically this woman. Can you imagine the responsibility of bringing back the wife for the son of your master? Can you imagine the responsibility of not wanting to step outside of the commandments of God? Can you imagine the responsibility of wanting to be directly tied to this commitment that you've made with your master and not wanting to make that mistake? And so he cries out before God. He demonstrates initiative in showing the realities of the fear that he had by saying, God, I need you to show me the specifics. Show me the specifics. I need her to do this. And I need her to do this. And when I ask her to do this, here's her going to be her response. And if this is what happens, then I'll know that she's the one. And the Bible says, and it's very clear, before he even finishes speaking, a woman, Rebecca, comes up drawing water. Now, when she offers to draw water for him and for his camels, imagine what this means. If you look at sometimes you can see pictures of the city of Megiddo and you see the well that's there. There's over 200 steps down to the well. And we don't know how many steps are down to the well, but it says that she went down and she came up. Right? How much water do camels drink? Drink a lot of water. Here's a woman that comes to him. The Bible says that she is beautiful. Right? She's willing to do exactly what God has asked her to do before Isaac even gets her. She already knows. And she does the exact commands, follows the exact details, and goes down and comes up and draws the water in service to him. Here's an interesting verse. Watch this. I got to make sure I give you the right verse. Verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Here's what this guy's looking like right now. Ready? I'm going to show you. Right? Wait a minute. She's beautiful. She has a servant spirit. She works hard. And she's willing to do exactly what is needed and necessary. And even more so, everything that I just prayed to God, the God of my master, has come true. I guarantee you that his mouth is open at this moment. As he demonstrated initiative. Let me draw for just a couple of moments here in this. How many of us demonstrate initiative when we serve God? It's one of the character traits that we teach the kids on Wednesday nights as we work through different character traits. In our summer camps, initiative is always there. Why? Because it is so incredibly lacking. Initiative. What do we typically do? The yard needs to be mowed. This has absolutely no reference to you, Mr. Rick Schoen, because you demonstrate initiative all the time, okay? Rick's in charge of the mowing. I don't want him thinking I'm speaking to him specifically. Now, if the Lord lays something... No, I'm just kidding. The yard needs to be mowed. So we mow the yard. But the clippings are left on the sidewalks. Nothing's trimmed. And we mowed it as fast as we possibly could mow it. Is that initiative? We have this fantastic brand new John Deere mower that we trade in every single year so that it is running flawlessly. And the thing flies. But it is not designed to mow at 17 miles an hour. And it's actually dangerous at times. No, I'm just kidding. And I'm totally making this up as an illustration. I'm not picking on anybody on the mowing schedule. But just think through this with me. We each have these incredible opportunities to serve in the church. They're there. If you're like, well, I just don't see where I fit in. Well, then you're not looking. You haven't asked. There's so many areas to serve, so many places, so many projects, so many things that can be done, and not just project-oriented, but spiritually oriented as we speak of people and the needs that we have. We need people visiting. We need people helping with follow-up on folks as they visited the church. We need people following up on folks that have visited in the past. We need people helping with people that are shut in, just letting them know that we care and that we love them. We need people helping with hospital visits. We need people going out soul-winning and knocking on doors. There's opportunities to serve everywhere. But we say, well, you know what, I did my thing. I did my service this week. Instead of looking for that next area that I could serve and demonstrating initiative. Have you ever had a child, one of your own children or another child, that demonstrates initiative? What's your response? Like, explain to me again, like, nobody asked you to do that? You seriously did that all by yourself? Just a second. Explain this one more time. When you woke up this morning, there was no note or instruction from anyone, and you did this by yourself. Seriously? Now think about it in a different perspective. What if the church today demonstrated initiative in our service for God? I don't want to over-anthropomorphize this God spirit and put him into the form of man in a way that would declassify him in his holiness and his sovereignty. Please don't misunderstand me. But I think as we look at this, God would look down at his people and go, you're demonstrating initiative. You did that all because you loved me, not because you were asked. Really? Really? What demonstrates love to God? What brings him more glory? Stomping into the church on Sunday morning because, well, I got to be there. It's my day to play. Or walking into the church, my God, it's so good, and I can't wait to tell people about it. Maybe that's through the way that I greet people in the back, if that's my area of service. Maybe it's through the way that I walk into the pews and shake hands with folks just to encourage them. Maybe it's the way that I play the piano. Maybe it's the way that I teach a class. Maybe it's whatever area of service it is, all are necessary. But do I do it out of a heartfelt servanthood towards my God who has given me all that I am and the very existence of my life? Do I serve? It demonstrates initiative. Number six, he developed a thorough strategy. We've talked about this already. Number seven, we see that he demonstrates loyalty. Abraham wasn't a perfect man. I'm trying to skip over stuff and there's just so many good things to share. I'm just telling you. You have seen this behavior from me before. I realize that. I am so sorry. One of these days, I'll get my notes down from 45 pages to 5 or 6, and it'll be easy, but I don't really have that many. Just a joke. Number 7, loyalty. Abraham wasn't a perfect man, but this was a loyal servant. Abraham made his share of mistakes, but this loyal, loving servant demonstrated throughout his life loyalty. He perceived the sense of a divine call. He says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Lord, please give him what he wants. Be loving to him. Demonstrate this to him. God, please, this is my master. I want you to see him blessed. Is that incredible loyalty? How long has it been since we really truly prayed to see those around us be successful? Typically, when we pray, we wake up. I'll use myself as an illustration, because I don't know how you pray when you wake up, or if you pray when you wake up. I hope you do. When I wake up in the morning and I begin to pray, what is the first thoughts on our minds? What's the first thought on my mind? Just guess. Me. I. God, I today have this, and I need you. God, I, me, I. And it's usually somewhere in that first minute or two of praying that you go, oh, wait a minute, it's not about me. God, will you be glorified today through my life? It's about you, God. How many times do we stop, though, in our daily prayers and really pray that others around us are successful? When was the last time you prayed for your boss, saved or not saved, that they would be successful? Have you ever thought about the fact that if your boss is a successful individual and you are there serving in the right capacity, that you will also be successful? that his success in business or whatever vocation also determines the outcome of your success? Do we pray for them? Do we pray for their successes? Do we pray that we can be the type of light to them that brings Christ evident before them? Do we pray that? The servant here in verse 15 and 21, we see it throughout. The second that he had stopped speaking, he's praying, the very words that he's praying, the very thought that he is praying about is to see the success of his master. He's seeing the success of Isaac. He's so concerned and consumed with seeing them be successful. Right? Where in this entire passage, this is what struck me the most, where in this entire passage do we see anything about God, take care of me, Eliezer? Where do we see that? God, this is about me. Make it comfortable for me. Would you make my journey comfortable? Would you make sure that they take good care of me? When I'm lodged there, would you make sure that it's a 5-star? We don't see any of that. It's all about serving his master. And if we had the Church of America today being all about serving our master, that's why we're struggling in America today. Now, in our group today, so many serve. This is not to be browbeating or creating disharmony or a struggle. This is helping us with perspective. What is my perspective on service? What is my perspective on being a servant of God? Number 9. Number 8 was he seeks success for the sake of others. Number 9, he was patiently discerning. I love the phrase in verse 21. He says, and the man wondering at her remained silent so he could know whether the Lord had made this journey prosperous or not. He could have made a snap and said, wait a minute, she just did everything's exactly what I said. This is it. Good, we're done. But he carefully calculated, patiently was discerning as he waited specifically to see God give the direction there. Verse 27, it says, blessed be the Lord God of my master, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I love verse 28. Then the girl ran. It's just an interesting perspective of the way that my brain thinks, but she just walked all the water up and down from the well for 10 camels, and now she's running. She's incredibly excited about the perspective and the potential of what is to come. You see this. She runs home and shares. Her brother comes back and meets him, all the things that take place there. Number 10, nothing interferes with his task. Verse 33, it says there, food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. Nothing interferes with his task. Nothing keeps him from fulfilling that which he'd been called to fulfill. Hey, I got to tell you first, before I eat, before we get to that stuff. Now, if this is me, I mean, like right now, I've already missed 2 meals today, okay? I had breakfast and I missed my morning meal and it's time for lunch already, all right? That's how I think. I'm not joking. So I don't know how long it's been since Eliezer ate. But to put that aside shows us something about his servant spirit. Hey, I can put that aside. Let me tell you why I'm here. Let's get this errand at hand discussed and figured it all out first. Verse 33. He goes through and tells the whole perspective. Here's what my master has called me to do. Here's what he has asked me to promise. And here's the commitment that I've made to him. And I said to God, God, when I get there, if you could show me, and I had my camels kneel, and if you could show me specifically what these specific details, I'm going to ask her for a drink. She's going to give me a drink. And then she's going to say, can I draw water? And then she's going to draw water. And I ask him, and he did it. And she did the exact same thing. Can you see the excitement that he has? You're not going to believe this. It's the exact same thing that I said. She did it. And then we see this thankfulness demonstrated. In verse 52, he says, and it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The words were, yes, you can take her as the wife to Isaac. And he recognized that every task that he'd been called to, every commitment, every covenant that he had made had come to fulfillment in this. And his reaction was to bow prostrate literally and worship God for bringing it all to pass. Genuine thankfulness. And I think it's interesting not because he had received something, but because his master had received something. Right? When do we fall prostrate before God in thankfulness? We rarely do that anyway. But when we do it, when we receive something. When we receive something. We're going to tie some of this in tonight as we look at the perspectives on evangelism, but think carefully. When someone that you have prayed for, the Holy Spirit does an incredible work in their heart and they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know the feeling I'm talking about right then? And I fall before God and you just literally, you are amazed that God allowed you to be used in that capacity. It is breathtaking. And you can see this servant saying, God, you did all of this, and I got to be a part of it, bringing you glory through my master Abraham. He's very persistent. Verse 55 and verse 56, we're almost done. That's number 12, and I have 13 and then a few extras in case. Number 12, he's very persistent. In verse 55, it says, but her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. Verse 57, so they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And he said, I will go. And she said, I will go. And we see this this perspective from him. Don't delay me in this. I have a job to do. God has brought it all together. Let me go. I've got to keep at this. I've got to stay at this. How often do we get delayed in our tasks? How many men in this room have ever remodeled a bathroom? Enough said. Especially when it's the bathroom that everybody uses, right? Well, I was just about done with that, but I have to stop that task until everybody takes their showers tonight. Now that everybody's taking their showers tonight, the floor's too wet for me to do the grouting that I just need to do. I'm just almost done with the tile, and then I'll get the tile done, but I can't set the toilet back in because the tile's not done, and as soon as the tile gets done, then I'll set the toilet, and everything just snowballs. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, I have no idea what you just said, but just trust me. And we can be the same way when it comes to serving God. We can say, God, I've seen that you've called me to this. I've seen the task that you've called me to do. But you know what? I just have these few things I'm going to get done first. I got this. Oh, this came up. I better take care of that. You know, the person that this punched right in the nose? It was me. I was thinking about things that I've got to get done, things that I've got to accomplish for the Lord. And whew, this one hit me like crazy. Be persistent. Stay to the task. Finish the task at all cost, because nothing else matters. But serving my master. And here's where Eleazar is. Verse 13. I love this. Oh, let's not forget. Point out this perspective. I realized that I specifically skipped over where Isaac had come from, going to this place. And I referenced it. I looked it up. But I wanted to have the perfect pronunciation. And I just determined that there's some words that we'll just all be okay with not pronouncing. Okay? So work through that with me. That's okay. When Isaac is there, it says that he looks up and he sees the camels coming. Rebekah lifts up her eyes and sees Isaac. This union was orchestrated by Almighty God. Can you imagine the anticipation? Can you imagine the excitement as Isaac looks up and sees Rebekah? The Bible says that she took the veil and covered her face, so that he couldn't see her. I don't know, as a guy, I'm kind of like, okay, she's awesome and everything, but is she pretty? Right? Nobody else thinks these things? Hello. The Bible says that she got off of the camel. She asks, who's the man walking in the field? And he says, this is my master. So another incredible thing about this servant is he has this pride in serving his master. Why? Because he has a master that is worthy of serving, just like we do. There's a certain healthy sense of pride in belonging to his master. People have people discuss this whole realm of servanthood and slavery and him being a servant to his master, and how does this work in Scripture, and is God condoning this, and you see this pride that he has. I don't think the perspective of him being a servant is something that he doesn't find value in. He loves serving his master. You hear the pride in his voice when he says, he is my master walking to me. He retells the story. Isaac, I'll share you exactly what I wrote. Isaac is saying, okay, yes, I get it, Eliezer. What does she look like? I wrote, right, sure, sure, good, okay, wonderful. Eliezer, yep, I got it. Okay, what's she look like? So we can conclude that he gave a full account of his duties, and then it doesn't tell us what we want to hear. It doesn't say she took off her veil and he did like backflips or anything. It doesn't say any of that stuff. It just says that Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and that he took Rebekah and she became his wife, and he loved her. It's the first time that we see this concept of loving. And for this man and wife relationship, he loved her. It was that significant statement of love. God orchestrated, God ordained, God brought it together, and God made it perfect in that. Later on in the passage, it says that he was comforted in his mother's death. And in the perspective that's here is he has this woman now in his life to replace the relationship with his mother. The prayer in sharing this is that God gives us in our church people apt to serve, articulate, bright, and desiring to see God glorified in every aspect that we can possibly give. That's servanthood. I see who my master is. Oh man, is he ever worthy of our service? And so I'm ready to pour out my heart for him. I'm ready to pour out my life for him. That's what I'm called to. Let's say that I live here on this earth, the national average of man for man is 74.5 years. That's the average nationally. Women live longer. But I live 74.5 years. I'm 38 years old. I have 36 and a half years left to give. How will I give them? Because see, in 36 and a half years, I'm going home. I'm going to be with Christ. That's where the reward starts. That's where the treasures start. That's where eternity starts. We're just here a short time. Let us not lose our focus on what God has called us to. He's called us to serve. And we've been given an incredible perspective of that in Genesis chapter 24. And I hope that's been an encouragement to you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, as we call out before you, we ask that our hearts would be in tune with your leading. Lord, no matter what the circumstances of our past have been, no matter what the discouragements, no matter what frustrations have been, Lord, I pray that we would truly you would draw us back through your Holy Spirit to a right perspective of how to serve, and that we would just love serving our God, our Master. Lord, as we have a couple of songs played this morning, just a couple of verses, Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts back to you. I pray that you would rise up this church with people that are truly, fully devoted, dedicated to their Almighty God. I ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Let's all stand together as Chris plays. I'll have Jim come and lead. You have a number on that? Five forty-eight. Almost there.
It takes a servant's heart. Of course, we receive that heart as a gift from our Savior because we're not naturally his servant. What we would do is, it doesn't come natural. Our natural is sin. The glory of God comes in having us changed to do his will as opposed to our will. And so we become servants to him and his will, his word. That's why we're told in Ephesians 2:10 that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not just saved by grace, not just that gift, but to be doing good work. So 548, servant's heart, this is a very appropriate song. Let's sing.
Make me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day. Humble and meek, helping the weak, loving in all that I say. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart.
Now, you know, one of the reasons we do this, give you an opportunity to come and cement that here at the altar. And so if you would, as we sing the second verse, you know the words, feel free to make a motion of commitment by coming and letting Pastor Adam know what's on your heart.
Make me a witness like you, dear Lord, showing the love of the cross, sharing your word till all have heard, serving whatever the cost. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart.
Thank you again for the opportunity to share from God's Word this morning. Hope it's been encouragement to you. I encourage you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock, whether it's your normal pattern or not, be here. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. I know it'll be an encouragement to you, not I think. And we'll look forward to sharing from God's Word and hearing folks share. Be ready to present some of those testimonies, and then I'll look forward to sharing as well. Jim, would you close for us in prayer as we dismiss this morning?
Father, again, we have taken this opportunity to gather together, to encourage one another, to hear from your word, and Lord, to gain a greater perspective of who you are and what you want of us. Thank you again for the power of your word, the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, to do your will. And so, Lord, today as we have committed this time, I pray, Lord, that we would commit this day and this week to serving you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.